see everybody. All you guys smiling faces out there. So I just left this last week with all the Seattle pastors again. We meet once a month, and they had a conference last week, and with Wayne Taylor and a lot of the guys. They start in Calvary's every place now, Woodinville and Seattle and all over Snohomish, all over Gig Harbor. A lot of people start in Calvary's all over. Probably got about 70 Calvary chapels now in the Pacific Northwest. And we talk about and we kind of chuckle among ourselves the people that God chooses. We look at each other and going, huh? You know, like what? God chose you. You know, we kind of kid around like that. The people that God chooses, it's like, I don't know. It makes me chuckle too, you know. But we do meet to encourage each other. And God is not looking for perfection. He's just looking for willingness and a willing heart to teach His word. And we all are teachers. I mean, I'm open to learn. I'm learning all the time. And we should be open for learning. But God is moving through the Calvary Chapels, and I'm not saying not only the Calvary Chapels, but probably all churches that are teaching His word. But God transforms us so we can transform the world. So when we leave here, we go out there, and they see Christ in us, and hopefully they will ask us for the reason and the hope that lies within us, and we should be ready to give an offense for the reason and the hope that lies within us. That is the purpose of coming to church, get equipped to go out, because Jesus said the field is the world. So when you leave here, you are entering the mission field. I will never be sorry for what I did for Christ, but I will be sorry for what I didn't do. And I'm not on the works trips, you know. You're not saved by works before you save, but after you're saved, there should be some works to glorify Him. Well, anyway, Proverbs 20 this morning in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 20 in your Bibles. We are continuing our study in Proverbs, and this morning, we will be talking about wine, you know, a very controversial subject in the church today. That is the issue, you know, when you teach verse by verse, you can't skip anything. Whatever the text, whenever it comes up in the text, you got to address it. And I believe in addressing it. I mean, I was reading commentaries on this. They skipped it. I was listening to three or four of my Bible teachers I thought that would address it. They skipped it. I'm thinking, you know what? I ain't skipping it. So, Proverbs 21, wine is a marker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So it can be a deceiver. It can lead you astray. Many Bible teachers, I know it's controversial. They say when wine comes in, the mind goes out. It can swallow up your reasoning. It can dull your mind, cloud your brain, and it can stir up your passions. Alcohol and drugs is destroying our nation. We know that. And it's on the increase, and many drunk drivers have killed a lot of, I forgot the stats, but thousands of people are being killed today about drunk drivers. Homes are being ruined, we know that, because of alcohol and drugs. You know, when a person is drunk, he's confused and is thinking. He slurs his speech and impaired vision. His memory and his judgment can be off. That's why Kings, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 6 and 7, You haven't got to turn to it, but what it says, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the ballot at the gate. But they also have erred through wine. They have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. So we know in the Old Testament, kings was not allowed to drink alcohol. You know, like it can change the way you think. You know, that's why in Las Vegas, you know, as long as you're gambling, they will give you alcoholic beverages because people get brave, you know. Before first thing you know, they've lost their house. So just because they give people alcoholic beverages doesn't mean that they are trying to do you a favor. They know you're going to make poor decisions, and they take your money. It gives you false courage. It gives you false confidence, and you won't think rationally. Wine and strong drink can make a broiler, it says. You know, it says wine is a broiler that it can cause a person to get in trouble, a troublemaker. He can start fights. I've seen a lot of people fight because they had a couple of drinks. All of a sudden they get mean. They want to fight because of alcohol. Violent, uncontrolled. Personality change because they're drunk. We know that the Bible forbids drunkenness. We understand that. You can turn to me with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. And Paul here had to address a lot of issues. There was sexual immorality in the church. There was a man sleeping with his father's wife. Here he's talking about, you know, drunkenness and extortionness. He says, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, a covetous, or adulterer, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also that are outside?" That is the unbeliever. "Do not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves this evil person." There are Christians that I know struggle with alcohol even after they are saved. Some believers, when they are saved, they don't have any desire for alcohol at all because God healed them, boom, right off the bat. And there's other believers still struggle with it because sometimes our past can be filtered over into our Christianity. And some believers still have a strong desire for it. I've had people tell me in my ministry that, man, if I get around somebody that's drinking wine or beer or alcohol, if I even smell it, I'm going to relapse. So they stay away from it. For others, they still struggle with it. They are still tempted by it. And they can go back into the old lifestyle. So there are people today that feel the freedom and the liberty to drink wine. They say, well, you know, in John 2, Jesus turned the water to wine. But in ancient world, to quench thirst without inducing drunkenness, wine was diluted with water. So wine was one-third of the tenth of its strength, because it was diluted with water. Because of lack of water purification process, wine was mixed with water, was safer to drink than the water alone. While the Bible condemns drunkenness, it does not necessarily condemn the consumption of wine. I'm not condoning wine, but it's not a Bible verse that says, "Thou shalt not drink wine." I don't drink wine because I'm a pastor and I don't want to put a stumbling block in the front of somebody else. I've had people say over the years, you know, I'll keep going with this. I got a lot to say on this, so I don't know how far I'll get, but I'm going to get as far as the Spirit wants me to get. Qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, for the overseer, person in my position. 1 Timothy 3, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires to be a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness. Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. So, the reason why I don't want to stumble my brother and sister in Christ. I have to be sensitive to others. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this was concerning meat, but it's the same scenario of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There were some people who it was hard for them to let go of many traditions when they came to Christ, especially Gentile believers. And Paul is writing here concerning meat. A lot of people had the freedom without a guilty conscience to eat meat. Other people thought that even though this meat is sold in the marketplace, this meat could have been offered to an idol. And it bothered their conscience. Paul knew he had the freedom if he wanted to eat a steak if he wanted to. You know, he could have. Look what he says. Now, concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, the same is known by him. Therefore, concerning eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. But even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, for yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him and our Lord Jesus Christ, through him all things, and through him we live. However, there is not everyone that have this knowledge, that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat as a thing offered as idols, and their conscience being weak and defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we don't eat are we worse. But beware, somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound his weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Paul is saying, if you're going to eat that, you can eat it. You could use your Christian liberty to eat that meat. He said to us, an idol is nothing, man. I have the freedom to eat that steak or that pork chop. But there were some people thought that I can't eat that because just say this thing was offered to an idol and I don't want to offend God. I don't want to sin. So they said, no, we're not going. Paul said, you know what he said in the next verse? Therefore, if food make my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. If a person, a believer, a mature Christian who has no problem, let's say drinking a glass of wine, and if there's someone that might be struggling with wine and that sees you drink it, it could be a stumbling block to him. I've had people tell me over the years in my ministry that, you know, my wife and I will have a glass of wine. It's not every month. It's not every 2 months. He says, once in a while, there's no one around but us. No one even knows but us. We don't broadcast it. We don't think that we're doing anything wrong. So therefore, they don't feel that they are stumbling anyone else, and they're not. Romans 14, 1 through 23. Romans 14, Paul talks about this. Receive one who is weak in faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. For one believer believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eat only vegetables. Let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him not those who eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be able to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteemed one day above another esteems every day alike. Let everyone be convinced in his own mind. Let's say a person should be convinced in his own mind. Let's say if a person takes a glass of wine and he feels that's absolutely terrible later, because his conscience is saying, oh man, I never should have, oh my goodness, I'm under great conviction. Wrong, don't do it. And let's say a Christian in his privacy of his own home drink a glass of wine, nobody else around, and he feels no conviction, no conscience, no nothing. Paul says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. That is between that person and God. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord and gives thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For Christ is the end. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, and that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. A stumbling block to someone else. A brother struggling with alcohol, this could be a very, very severe stumbling block for him. I asked people, they said, well, I don't know, man. I don't get drunk. You know, I just once in a while. I asked them, I says, well, what does your conscience say after you have drank that glass? Because I've had people tell me in my ministry, they say, I can't stop at one. I got to have four, man. I said, man, you got a problem. What does your conscience say after you have taken that glass of wine? Does your conscience say, you know what? Oh, I just feel so bad. oh, I have sinned against God. Oh, then you know you're not supposed to do it. I should not use my Christian liberty. That's what Paul is getting at. I can use my Christian liberty to do what I will because everything is lawful, but everything is not expedient or edifying. But Paul said, I can eat meat if I want, but for the sake of the weaker brother, I choose not to use my Christian liberty. That's what he's saying. Because to him, it was no stumbling block. To me, alcohol is no stumbling block. I could look at it, when I was a new believer, when I got saved, all my friends was laughing at me because I stopped drinking. Because I was a bartender for 3.5 years and I quit. Because I couldn't, under good conviction and good conscience, serve those people those martinis and margaritas and stuff in good conscience. And getting those people drunk and be a Christian, I couldn't do it. It's for me. I'm just speaking for me. I couldn't do it, so I quit the job. So when I was a new believer, they kept trying to force me to drink. So they gave me a bottle of Chivas Regal. So I poured it down the toilet. And they got mad, and it almost got in a little hassle there because that was some expensive stuff. I don't know what you, well, anyway. I better move on with that one, but that was some expensive stuff. So I poured a fifth of it down the toilet, and they got upset with me. I said, I don't drink no more. They said, I don't believe that. You just drank last week. Now you're going to tell me this week you don't even want it? That's the transformation of the Holy Spirit, how he can transform you just like that. And it's hard for an unbeliever to understand that. It's hard for me to understand it. I don't understand it. Because when you become a believer, you have different desires. But where the Bible is silent, what about your conscience? What is your conscience? Let your conscience speak. Let your conscience be your guide. What is your conscience telling you? Some people can drink a glass of wine with a clear conscience. No problem. No. Other people, they can drink it and they feel bad for the next 2 or 3 months. Paul says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Well, you know, I've gone to churches where they serve communion, and it wasn't no grape juice, I can tell you that much. That was a real McCoy, buddy. And I was like, what? So what do you do? Where the Bible is silent, your conscience will guide you. Because if you feel about anything, especially wine, don't use, if you feel later bad about it, then follow the dictates of your own conscience. The scripture is silent, and I think the Holy Spirit can work through your conscience. And I'm not condoning drinking, I'm just saying, we know the Bible, they say it's a gray area. Well, you pray about it and see what God will have you to do. And let every man be persuaded in his own heart. And I'm not condoning drinking, but I just wanted you to know where I'm coming from. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. People disagree with me all the time. I mean, that's nothing new under the sun. But, you know, I'm not going to kick you out of the church just because you disagree with me. I mean, just that's the way it is. Well, what else can I say about that? Let's go ahead and go on to Proverbs verse 2. The wrath of a king is like the ruin of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. The text does not say that a king's anger is always justified. It doesn't say his anger is always justified, but one should take care and be careful not to provoke him, because you're putting your life at risk. That's what he's saying. Verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving. Since any fool can start a quarrel, A person who is truly confident of his or her strength does not need to parade it. A person that is comfortable in their own skin, a person that is confident in their own strength, they don't have to parade it. He hasn't got to prove anything to anybody. He or she doesn't fight about everything. Matter of fact, they avoid fighting. And when a person avoid a fight, it's a mark of honor. It's a mark of honor. He said, because any fool can fight or start a quarrel. Anyone. A lazy man will not plow in the winter. He will beg during the harvest and have nothing. In the right season, when it was cold to get the harvest ready for the spring in the Middle East, that was the right time you should be plowing. But the season for plowing was in the winter. So he should have been taking advantage of the opportunity of the season. But he was hindered. He said, maybe it's too cold out there. Man, that cold weather is a hindrance. But if we allow hindrances to stop us from doing what needs to be done, then nothing will ever get done. If we allow hindrances to stop us from the things that need to be done for Christ, nothing will never get done, because there's always a hindrance. There's always a giant in the land. There's always something. God wants us to anticipate future needs, and he wants us to prepare for them. We can't expect him to come to our rescue when we cause our own problems through lack of planning. That's why we go back to that ant in Proverbs 6. That ant is planning all the time. Your move should be thought out and planned out. You don't wait till some disaster hit, then you go, oh, my goodness. I mean, you can't see them all, but plan as much as you can. So, the lazy man, it's like the man that had the hole in the roof. He said, well, I ain't got to fix the roof now because it's not raining. He's going to wait till it starts raining, and then he's going to get up there and try to fix it. Then he complains to God because the roof is leaking. But God is saying, well, you know, when you had the time to fix it, while the weather was nice and you knew it was leaking, you didn't fix it. So why are you crying at me? Your lack of planning does not create a disaster for me. Anyway, the lazy man. I was reading about a person that feels tired all the time. He's tired all the time. He got no energy to do nothing. You wake up at 8 o'clock and he want to go back to bed at 9. You know what they said? A person that is never have any energy, many times it's lack of activity. Other words, get up and do something. Go to work, do some exercise, run, walk. I found it to be in my own life. When I sit too much, I begin to get tired. I haven't done nothing. I'm thinking, well, why am I tired? But I get up and go for a walk, a couple of miles. I come back energized, man. I'm like, boom, energized. So many times when a person is lazy, they don't need more sleep. What they need is more activity. Try it. Try today. Go for a walk a couple miles and leave here. Go walking 2 miles. When you come back, you say, boy, I'm energized now. I can walk 2 more. Counseling the heart of a man is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out. A discerning person can help another bring out the best to the surface. Bring out the best motives in that person. It said, counseling the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding can draw it out. Just by being concerned, you can draw out the best in a person just by being kind. You can draw the best out in a person just by being loving. You know, Jesus, people always wanted to be around Jesus for some reason. I mean, I'm talking about sinners. It was something about Jesus that sinners even wanted to be around. Because he had love. He had concern for them. He didn't will that any should perish. He came to die for them. And he knew the only way he could reach them was to hang out with them. You want to reach people? You got to hang out with them sometimes. You got to be around them. Well, verse 6, most men will proclaim each other's goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Verse 6. Boasters can readily, he can be found on every side. You know, the people that boast, they proclaim their goodness. But trustworthy men is to be sought for. They are hard to find. Trustworthy. Hard to find. The righteous man walks in integrity. His children are blessed after him. Why? Because his children are blessed after him because they see his example in the home. His influence, his integrity is encouragement to his children because they are watching his example. And don't think your kids is not watching. They don't care what you say, they're watching what you do. The righteous man, he walks in integrity. His children are blessed after him. Parents, your kids, I'm not saying we are perfect. There are no perfect parents because there are no perfect people. And we all make mistakes, but be aware of this scripture right here. Your kids are watching your example. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. He scatters all evil with his eyes. That means he's not easily fooled. He can distinguish what is true and what is false. After weighing all the evidence, he can tell. And he'll give you the evil eye. You know, it's like, what you said wasn't true. Sits on the throne, but his eyes can tell. He's able to distinguish what is false and what is true. Verse 9, so who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from sin. Who can say that? Who can say, I've made my heart clean. I am pure of all sin. I am sinless. Even a baby can't say that. Babies born into sin. No one can make themselves sinless. Some teach that you can. Some teach that you can be sinless in this life. They are already sinning because they're lying. Some people teach that. You can arrive to perfection in this life. Well, they are wrong. We need ongoing cleansing, moment by moment, day by day. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, man. Because in our flesh is no good thing. Diverse wastes and diverse measures, they are both alike, an abomination to the Lord. False wastes, unequal measures were being dishonest. It will be dishonest and cheating people when they bought merchandise to get more money out of them. Because diverse wastes and diverse measures would give a false reading. When you tamper with the weights and the measurements, if someone was to come by wheat or barley, false weights could give a false reading, which would cheat people out of their money. So he's saying that diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both the same. They're cheating. He said it's an abomination to the Lord because you're cheating people. You're not being honest. Verse 11 says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether he is pure and right. Even a child is known by the way he acts, whether their conduct is pure or whether it's right. He's known. And the parents should observe their children's conduct while they are young and try to correct it. Discover it early. My parents used to tell me, bless their heart, they used to say, No one wants to see a bad kid coming. My mom told me that. And this is like 40 years ago. So when you go to somebody's house, you respect their home. You don't be running inside the refrigerator, running in the bedroom and opening up the refrigerator and running in the house. They used to say the house is not a place to play. If you're going to play, you go outside. You don't play inside the house. I see you nodding your head because your mom told you that too. You don't play in the house. There's a place for everything under the sun. You don't play in somebody's house. You don't be touching their stuff. It was eight of us. And we could go into a store, and my mom was complimented how good we were. The clerks would come over to my mom and say, you know what? Your kids are well behaved. Because we wouldn't touch nothing. Because we knew the consequences. If we did. See, kids today ain't got no consequences. Everybody's cute, you know. They're just so cute. No, they're not. If they are going around here and touching people's stuff and breaking stuff and inside of people's home, when you pull up to somebody else's house and they see you coming, they, the first thing in their mind is they thinking, boy, here come those bad kids, man. I know something's going to be broke. So they're going to break something. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, verse 12, the Lord has made them both. God gave the ability to hear and to see. And if you have good eyesight and good hearing, thank God who gave it to you. Don't take it for granted. Eyesight and hearing. Just thank the Lord that he gave it to you. Well, do not love sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. In other words, get out of bed and go to work, man. You're going to have to go out there and get it. I mean, you say, but it's not enjoyable. Listen, the Bible is always not going to make you happy and enjoyable. A lot of things God has expected us to do. But if we say, if you love sleep, you're going to come to poverty. Well, you're not going to want to work. You're going to be poor. Open your eyes, go to work, and your needs will be met. Sleep. I think 8 hours is good. What do you think? I mean, for some people. They used to tell us at work, so you know if you're a minute late, you're late. A minute. We had to be there. Swing shift, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And they said, well, how could anybody be late working swing shift? 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You had all morning. Some guys would say, well, I had to stop and get gas. You mean to tell me you didn't know you needed gas before you came to work now? So you mean to tell me because you had to stop and get gas in your car, you're late? There was no excuse. And they kept a record of it. And when it came time for your raise, buddy, they would pull your record out and let you look at it. Boy, it was some sad faces. They said, the record will speak for itself. Look how many days you've missed, and look how many times you've been late. Do you want us to reward your bad behavior? And you're going to ask for a raise? You don't deserve a raise. You didn't earn it. We give raises to people who are committed, who are here every day, and who is not late, who we can depend on. Well, verse 14 says, it is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. To get a bargain, to buy it as cheap as possible, to drive down the price. He'll say it's good for nothing. Just like some of you guys do at the garage sale. You say it's good for nothing. And then you get around the corner and boast about it, you got a good deal. That's what he's saying. You say it's worthless, says the buyer, but after he buys it, and then he will change his tune, because many times the buyer knows the value of that thing and the seller doesn't. You'll say, it's good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he just goes away, he'll boast. You say it's good for nothing, the guy only wants a dollar. You say, will you take 50 cents? The guy says, I'll take 50 cents. You say, well, it's good for nothing. It's good for nothing. But then you get around the corner, you look at your wife and say, boy, I got a good deal, didn't I? Man, then you boast about the deal. But you saying good for nothing to try to get it as cheap as you can. And some of you guys here are pretty good at it. The buyer.
You're not pointing any fingers.
Yeah, that's right. The buyer undervalued the thing. He will negotiate the price in order to bring the price down. But after he brings it down with his cleverness, he's pretty clever to get a good deal. There is gold and multitude of rubies. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Gold is valuable. Rubies are valuable. Wealth and blessings when earned and gained, he said, but wisdom is more valuable. That's why the Bible said get wisdom and get understanding. If you got wisdom and understanding, you'll get the wealth. The wealth will come. Some people don't know how to manage money. Some people don't. Now, I got to thinking about this. And if you got more going out than you got coming in, now, it don't take a scientist to figure this out. But if you got more going out than you got coming in, pretty soon, you're going to have problems. So we have to say no to some things. I don't care what they say on the internet. TV, like you got to have this new car. I said, listen, my car might be used, but it's a Honda. And that thing will, I'll take that thing anywhere, right now. I just bought 2 new tires last week. I'm ready to go. I will drive that thing to Honolulu. If I can get a No, I won't go to Honolulu, but I would drive that thing to Texas anywhere right now. So he says, get wisdom, get knowledge, because they are valuable. Verse 16 said, take the garment of one who is shrewd for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. It is risky. It's risky to make loans, to a stranger or anyone else for that matter. It's very risky. Garments were common security for a loan, but they always had to be returned by sundown. According to Exodus 22, a seductress is more likely to be a foreigner. Anyone who foolishly has taken on the responsibility for a debt, you're probably not going to get paid back. Back in the day, in the Old Testament, you had to use your garment for security. I mean, you take a guy's coat, you got to give it back to him for sundown. If you didn't, you're going to have to give him your coat. See? But you're putting yourself at risk if you do it. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth be filled with gravel. Wealth gained by falsehood is sand. Many will enjoy doing this, but it will bring misery later. And bad consequences later, because this wealth was gotten by fraud. This wealth was gotten by lying. So bread gotten by deceit tastes sweet at first. Boy, you think you got away with it? Oh, man, it's a good thing. But at the end, It leaves you very unsatisfied. He said, after what the mouth is filled with gravel. Gravel mixed with bread. It was an Eastern culture, a custom I was reading about. Someone would do something like this. They would put gravel in their bread and make them eat it. That would be rough. Some nations have punished malefactors by mingling gravel with bread. So you learn not to do this. Be honest. Plans are established by counsel, but wise counsel wage war. Plans succeeded through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise counsel, it says. It said, wise counsel wage war. Jesus used the illustration in Luke 14. It says, "Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down and consider whether he is able with the 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with the 20,000? Or else, while the other is still in great far off, he sends a delegation and asks the condition of peace." So he's saying a wise plans are established by wise counsel, by listening to many times just wise counsel. People can give you wise counsel. You can learn a lot. The wise counsel will help you hopefully make good decisions. And wise counsel doesn't necessarily agree with what you want to do. A person that's going to give you wise counsel is going to tell you the truth. Maybe you don't want to hear that, but he's going to give you wise counsel. But you don't have to listen to it. Verse 19 says, "He who goes about like a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips," the gossiper. He goes back like a tail. He repeats to others. He's a talebearer. He reveals to others. He reveals secrets. He flatters you to get to secrets. But don't fall for the flattery, what he's saying. The wise person will not be taken by his flattery. He'd know it could be a trap. He'll go back. He's a talebearer. He'll try to get secrets, but then he reveals the secrets. He revealed them. You can tell him something in confidentiality, and you will say, "Don't. This is just between us, and don't tell anybody else." He'll go behind your back, and before you know it, everybody in the church knows it. He'll tell another person, say, "Now, don't you tell nobody." Then that person tells somebody else, and they say, "Don't you tell nobody." And they tell somebody else, and they say, "Don't you tell nobody." Before you know it, the whole church knows it. And people start looking at you kind of strange, like, "Man, I know your business." Some things just ain't nobody's business, man. Just, you know, it's just period. And the Bible said we should mind our own business. "Whoever curses father or his mother, his land will be put out in deep darkness. God will take note of it and judge it." Many think that this means death. I know in the Old Testament, you disrespected your parents, boom, you out of there. "An inheritance gained hastily," that's quickly, "at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. An inheritance gotten by greed, unjust means, at the beginning, in the end, it will not be blessed. All such inheritances are short-lived. God is not in them." How many people have ruined their lives by get-rich-quick schemes? On the internet, it's all the time. You click here. They say, "Well, you've just come in contact with $5 million. And you click this button, and we're going to send you the $5 million. But first, you got to send us $5,000. Send us the $5,000, and we'll send you the $5 million. Don't click it. Don't do it. It's a scam. Don't do it. "Do not say, 'I will recompense evil.'" Their words, "I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to get even." Now, everybody's been hurt. Everybody, if you haven't been hurt, you will be. Because hurting people hurt people. hurting people will hurt people. But don't you say, I'm gonna pay you back. I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. We must not avenge ourselves. No, don't even think about revenge. But wait on the Lord, leaving the cause in his hands. He is able to do a better job than you can. He is able, as he will, he's going to right the wrong. If you are patient and if you trust him, God is going to take care of it. The Bible said we should pray for those who despitefully use us. Wait for the Lord in this matter. That is hard to do. But we are told, Romans 12:17, not to repay evil for evil. The verse waits an abomination to the Lord, and a dishonest scales are no good. He's repeated that again. He repeated that in verse 10, verse 11, verse 1, and in chapter 16, verse 11. Due to the repetition, I think the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us we should be honest. A man's steps are ordered by the Lord. How can a man understand his way? He don't know where he's going. A man's steps is ordered by the Lord. God wants us to depend on him and to lean on him, not our own understanding, to follow his guidance. Since we can't see the future, God has promised to direct us, so we have to live by faith. Man's steps are ordered by the Lord. How can a man understand his way? I can't even see tomorrow. I can't even see today. But if I'm walking with Christ through situation and circumstances of life, he will direct your path. Proverbs chapter 3. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He will delight in his way. Sometimes we don't understand until years later, as we look back and see how God was working. We don't understand until years later. I've had things happen to me, and I didn't know what was going on until years later. And I look back, I says, now I know what he was doing. But at the time, I didn't know. No idea. I just had to trust him. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something that's holy and afterwards to reconsider his vows. The Proverbs points out the danger of making a vow rashly and then you're going to reconsider it. God takes vows very seriously and requires that we carry out the vows. Deuteronomy 23 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. If you say you're not going to make a vow, it's not going to be sin to you. But if you make it and don't keep it, it's a sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed it. No one told you to vow it. God didn't tell you to vow it. You volunteered to vow it. Now you're going to say, oh, I can't keep it. God says, I mean, we all have good intentions. And we make promises sometimes because we want to show God we want to please him. And sometimes we'll put that vow out there. But he says, be careful. Don't make it if you can't keep it. Jesus said it's better to not to make promises to God because he knows how difficult the promises are to keep. Again, you have heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. That should be good enough. For whatever is done more, this is sin. It's of the evil one. So it's better not to make the vow than to make it, and to make the vow and later renege, don't keep it. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. The threshing wheel separates the wheat from the chaff. He said a wise king is going to sift it out. A nation is blessed when they have a leader who is will protect them from the wicked, and will bring the wicked to judgment. I wish America would do that. Protect, take the wicked, sift them out, and bring them to justice. You say a wise king, he will sift out the wicked. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of heart. The Lord penetrates the human spirit, exposing it will expose human motives. The word of God gives life to man and causes us to see the secrets of our hearts. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the vision and the soul, the spirit, even the joint and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. The word of God will show you your thoughts and the intent of the heart. That's why when you pick up the Bible, it's going to show you your heart. The Holy Spirit is going to put his finger on it. And you're more accountable. That's why God told me one time, that's why I don't want to read it. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne that is made secure. If a king is kind, honest, and fair, his kingdom will stand secure. As he himself needs the mercy of God, he knows he needs mercy of God. So he must show mercy to other people. When I mess up, I want God's mercy. Somebody else mess up, I'm going to say, get them, Holy Spirit. You know, I see it different than when somebody else mess up. But when I mess up, I want God's mercy. Somebody else make a mistake or fall short, then it's like my flesh wants God's judgment for them, but not for me. The glory of a young man is his strength. And the splendor of the old men is their gray hair. And all old men said amen. This shows that both the young and the old have advantages. Let not the young people despise the old, though they have not the strength that a young man have, yet they have more experience and more wisdom. They've been around the block a few times. The young man might have muscles, man. He go to the Y, you know, and he works out at the Y, boy, and he's pumping those iron. But that old man, he might not have the strength of a young man. He might not have the muscles of a young man. But he got that gray hair, boy, and he's got some wisdom. And if you listen to him, he can save you a lot of headache. Blow that hurts cleanses away and do stripes in the inner depths of the heart. Inner motives. Wise use corporal punishment. It will deter evil. Blows hurt will cleanse his way. Sometimes punishment. It can deter evil behavior. Stern punishment is necessary to restrain evil. This is what we need in America, is stern punishment for evil. People are getting away with murder. I was reading the other day on the internet where they said that women now are being snatched. They're being snatched in the parking lots, Safeway, Fred Meyer at the malls. Van pulls up, three guys throw the lady into the van, drive off. Women are being snatched. Evil is prevailing. But if there were severe punishment, you could curtail a lot of it. Crooks are getting away with murder because there's very little consequences to go to prison anymore. Get some place to sleep, free food all day, and lift weights, watch TV. What a life. Anyway, we'll pick up that next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your many blessings. Help us, Lord, to continue, no matter what the world does, help us to continue to walk with you in these last days. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.